the book of Acts for a while, and this is the penultimate sermon, the second to last sermon in this series. And the title of today's message is this: Your Trial is Your Opportunity. If you're walking in a trial today, if you're going through a dark season in your life, or you're coming out of one, your trial is your opportunity. March 26, 2021, at about 11:55 p.m., an E4 tornado touched down in Noonan, Georgia. I wasn't living here then, but many of you were. How many of you were living here when that happened? And the storm was over, but the aftermath had really just begun. Homes were destroyed. Literal swaths of trees were just taken away. It changed the very landscape of the city. Noonan High School took a direct hit. And I'm sure that on that next morning when the sun came up and the ruins of so many people's lives were evident, that the storm was over, but the aftermath maybe is more difficult than the storm. But something else began to happen that I've heard over and over again. Neighbors helping other neighbors. Churches stepping in to the mess and helping people with their lives. A great cleanup was organized, and people began to put things back together, and a rebuilding vision began to be executed, and people began to see a new future. The community of Noonan came together. The storm left destruction behind, but destruction was not the end of the story. And this is exactly where we find the Apostle Paul in Acts 28. The storm is over, the ship has been wrecked, and Paul has made it to the shoreline, but he still has to deal with the aftermath of what happened. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your mind around today. I want you to wrap your heart around. God doesn't waste your trials. He turns them into gospel opportunities. And we're going to see that very clearly in Acts chapter 28. God doesn't waste your trials. He turns them into gospel opportunities. We'll be in Acts 28, beginning in verse 1. And here's the first point that I want us to really let sink into our hearts today. Shake off what attached itself to you. Shake off what attached itself to you. Acts 28, beginning in verse 1. Once safely on the shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw that the snake was hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Shake off what attached itself to you. The storm may be over, but you still have to shake off what the storm attached to you. So, Paul has this unbelievable horrible, and yet God-exalting experience. 14 days in an unbelievable hurricane force storm on and off, the ship being torn about, people literally falling into hopelessness and self-preservation. And they finally get to the shoreline, but when they hit the boat, the ship is stuck and it is smashed to pieces. But God said to Paul, take courage. I'm with you. I promised you that you were going to testify in Rome. And because you are on this ship, everybody who's on this ship will not lose a single hair on their head. Not one single hair on their head would be harmed. And so the ship was destroyed, but people made their way to the shoreline, whether they swam or they grabbed a piece of wood to guide them in there. All 276 passengers were saved, but they were exhausted. They were beaten down. It was cold. And certainly, many probably had to be close to hypothermic. It says that the islanders of Malta were friendly, and they saw this need, this 276 people. So they built a large fire. And Paul, being Paul, considering other people more important than himself, began to serve. And he goes out and he gets some brush, some fuel for the fire. And as he lays it on top of the fire, a viper strikes his hand and attaches itself to him. And the islanders see this and they see that, hey, this is not just an ordinary ship. There are Roman soldiers. There's a centurion and there are prisoners. And so obviously they identified Paul as a prisoner and they went, well, looks like the goddess Justice, who in Greek mythology was the goddess of justice and retribution, looks like his sins finally caught up with him, that he's probably a murderer. And so he might have escaped the shipwreck, but certainly with that viper biting him, he's going to swell up and die, or he's just going to fall over dead. And so they watched Paul's life. And they're waiting. And Paul just kind of shakes the snake off into the fire. It's kind of like, from the way you read it, it's kind of like it wasn't that big of a deal to him. If a viper bit my hand, it would say, and then Joel screamed and ran around like a scared, you know, little man begging for an antidote. But it says that Paul just shook it off into the fire. Why? Because Paul had a deep-seated faith in God's promise. He knew God had promised that he was going to make it to Rome, and it was so significant, and he had trusted God all through the storm that it just seemed to throw the snake off. And so they're watching, and all of a sudden they're like, how come this guy's not falling over dead? And then, like human beings do, they go from one extreme of judgment to the other. Well, instead of being a murderer, he must be a god. Of course, they were wrong on both accounts. When the viper attached itself to Paul, and its venom was going into Paul's veins, that was not the end of Paul. Why? Because God keeps his promises. It was the beginning of a new beginning, as we'll see. And when the islanders saw Paul and they attached their verdict on Paul, one, he's a murderer, false verdict. Two, well, he must be a god, false verdict. Paul wasn't fazed either way because he knew who he was. He knew what God's call was upon his life. And he trusted God's promise. He was going to Rome because God doesn't break his promises. And I want you to look up here for just a second. God has a plan for your life if you're a child of God. He has a plan to use your life in a powerful way. And whatever storm you've gone through, whatever has attached itself to you that's not of him, then we're called to shake it off. Shake off these things that attach themselves to us. You know, firefighters, when they go into a burning building and they come out, they still carry the fire home. What do you mean? Toxic soot gets attached to their gear and their outward fireman's gear. And those toxins not only are harmful to them, but could be harmful to their family. So what they do on a fire scene is they create a decon line, a decontamination line after the fire. And one fireman will stand there and they will wash this fireman down with heavy detergents, making sure that every single bit of that gear is clean. He'll take off the outer stuff. Any exposed skin will be cleaned thoroughly before they even get to the firehouse. When they get to the firehouse, they shower, they get rid of the stuff that they had, they put on a new set of clothes, and they go home. They have to go through a decontamination process. Why? To protect themselves, to protect the people that they love. And Christian, trials can leave toxic residue on our lives. When you go through a trial and the trial is over with, you still have to deal with the aftermath. And maybe bitterness attaches itself to you. The trial is over with, but now bitterness has attached itself to you. Fear has attached itself to you. Shame has attached itself to you. Maybe it's anger that's attached itself to you, or unforgiveness. Maybe it's the belief that you will never be used of God because you've come out of this storm so broken that it's impossible for God to ever use you again. You see, Satan is always trying to attach things to us to kill our faith and to steal our joy. So Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Notice that the writer of Hebrews says, throw it off. Turn to somebody and say, throw it off. Now, listen to this. Some things don't disappear just because the storm is over. Now, I want to tell you, if you know Christ, there's nothing that can contaminate who you are in Christ. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and you are now holy and righteous because of the finished work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. So there's no inward contamination of your identity in Christ. But when you go through a trial and the toxins of the aftermath can attach themselves to you, you can accumulate bad attitudes, sinful habits, even emotional responses that don't line up with Christ. And you have to kind of go through a spiritual decontamination line, a spiritual decon line. How do you do that? If you've come through a storm and you're limping and you've been fighting bitterness, or you've been fighting unforgiveness, or you're feeling shame or guilt, how do you get free of that? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5 gives us the answer. It says that we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So here's the process. And if you've got notes, you're going to want to write this down. Here's the process. Here's the spiritual decon line process. Take it captive. Replace the lie. Receive the truth. And release the offense. Take it captive. Replace the lie. Receive the truth. Release the offense. What does that mean? Here's what it means. And we're going to go back to this in a second if you didn't get it all. Catch this. Don't let sinful attitudes run unchecked through your mind. Don't let even sinful emotional responses to things run unchecked in your life. And so when we go through a trial and something attaches itself to us, we've got to take that captive. For instance, you go through a trial, you feel a sense of anger, maybe even at God. You feel this every time that you try to sing, something's not right, and you're going, what? And you've got to take the time to actually do a little bit of self-examination. And part of having a quiet time or a devotional time is that you're not just reading through it to get done and stamp it, but that you're doing some self-examination through the scriptures. Where's my heart? Where's my heart? Lord, how does this apply to me? You take the thought captive, but how do you do that? You've got to check the data behind the emotion. I promise you, if you look at somebody and they come walk around the corner and all of a sudden you're like, I want to walk the other direction. Every time I see them, I feel, you got to check the data behind that. Yeah? You got to go, what's going on? What's the thought? Well, this person said this to me. Sometimes you're taking a step towards God, and all of a sudden you're like, Some, you go through a trial, and here's the lie that you buy. We'll take this as an example. God abandoned me. God abandoned me. So what do? You got to take that thought captive. You can't let that thought just go floating around in your mind and your emotions. You got to replace that lie by receiving the truth. What's the truth? Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You might want to write that down. It's a good promise to have when you're going through trials. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God never forsakes his children. But we go, I felt God abandoned me. By the way, you wouldn't be the only person. Read the book of Psalms. Over and over again, David's like, why are you letting these evil people do that? And the righteous are not prospering, and I'm going through all this. But never once did he give up his faith. As a matter of fact, you can look at the end of a lot of the Psalms and you can see David replacing the misbelief with the truth. And he goes, God, you are on your throne forever and you do right by all, you know. You got to know what God said first, though. See, if you're not in the scriptures and you're not arming yourself with the word of God, how in the world are you going to be able to take every thought captive and deal with all the lies that the enemy does? Hey, Satan's business is putting lies into our mind. And by the way, this is Joelology, not necessarily theology, but this is some Joelology. When Satan or one of his demonics drops a lie into our mind, it's not like, God abandoned you. No, it's God abandoned me. They whisper, God abandoned me. And then we go, God abandoned me. They use the first person. And then we parrot that like fools. And next thing you know, we've been deceived and we're going down the wrong way, right? Anybody ever gone through that or is it just me? Okay, three people, great. I'm not alone. You take it captive. You've got to constantly fill your mind with truth if you're a believer. You've got to find the promise that deals with that lie too. And then here's what you got to do. You've got to take that emotion honestly before God. You take it, by the way, God is not afraid of your honesty. Well, I'm afraid that if I say that, God might be offended. God knows what you are already thinking. He knows everything. He knows what's going on. That's what I love about Psalms, is David is such a great example of what it means to just be authentic. How many of you guys get tired of fake religion, but you want something authentic? Raise your hand. Yeah, I don't want somebody to go, somebody's, house blew up and their dog died and, they lost all their money. I go, how's it going? Fine. I'm a Christian. I'm like, I know you're not fine. You'll never be free until you can take your emotion and your pain to the Lord honestly and say, Lord, I'm struggling with bitterness. I don't want this. God, I'm struggling with trying to understand where you were or why you let this happen. And so you release the offense. So you take a captive, you replace the lie, you receive the truth, then you release the offense. What does that mean? It means this. You forgive when forgiveness is required, even if your emotions have not caught up to that. Did you get that? Because that's going to change your life. You forgive when forgiveness is required. By the way, who are you to not give forgiveness to another person if Jesus Christ forgave you of all your sins with his shed blood? Who am I to go around holding bitterness to people who have stepped on me, whatever? No, that's not what we're called to. When forgiveness is required, here's what we have to do. We have to choose to forgive, choose to let them off the hook, even if our emotions are not caught up with. Well, if I do that, I mean, then I'm being fake, because if my emotions say I hate that person, then I should continue to live with an unforgiving heart so that I can be real. Does that sound messed up? Go ahead and raise your hand. Here's the right answer. Yeah. Does that sound bizarre? Let's try another one. Well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. So if I did read my Bible, I'd be a hypocrite. So I'm going to live by my emotions and how I feel, and I'm not going to read my Bible. And even though it's going to cause me to be empty and clueless and all kinds of hurt, at least I'll be real. That's not real. You're just being deceived. No, there's times when I have to choose to forgive when my emotions say, choke them out. Now we're getting honest. I've got to deny myself and take up the cross and say, Lord, by faith I choose. And when I see that person, maybe, and I walk up to them and there's that little burn, are you with me? I just go, by faith, I go, man, I'm so glad to see you. Or something like that. By faith. The Christian life is a life by faith. God doesn't waste your trials, so we got to shake off the things that attach themselves to us so that we can keep pursuing God. God doesn't waste your trials. No, he turns them into gospel opportunities if we will shake off the things that try to hijack God's call in our lives. And once you stop letting the past control your obedience in the present, you can begin to see the opportunities that God placed right in front of you. Now let's look at verse 7 of Acts 28. Here's the second point today. Walk through that door. Walk through that door. Turn to somebody right now and just go, walk through that door. Come on, you know you want to. Say it like you mean it. Walk through that door. Here we go, verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Walk through that door. Shake off the things that are trying to pull you back and walk through that door. And I posted this on my social media this morning. God often places your greatest gospel opportunity on the other side of a door you never expected to enter. God often places your greatest gospel opportunity on the other side of a door you never expected to enter. Paul did not choose Malta. He was going for Rome. Storm drove him in that vicinity. A shipwreck stranded him there for 3 months. Right when he gets there, he gets bit by a snake. Remember that hee-haw, if I had no luck, I'd have no luck at all? If I had bad luck, I'd have no luck? Something like that. Anyway, that's why I never watch hee-haw. But anyway, so, I mean, he could be going, man, I mean, God, the ship blew apart, and then, they almost tried to kill me, except for, Julius say, told the guys not to kill me. And, I float in here on a plank. I get here. I've got to go carry more fuel, And you've called me to preach, and it's like, this is just inconvenient. And then a viper bites you on the hand. No, Paul did not let self-pity creep into his soul. He's looking for ministry opportunities. So he walks into the chief magistrate's house, Publius, and it's a beautiful home. He's been appointed by the Roman Empire. And Paul walks in as a prisoner, by the way. Into this place of great wealth, he walks in as a prisoner. And obviously, Publius finds out that Paul is some kind of prophet. And Paul is asked to go in and pray for his dad, who has what appears to be a deadly fever and dysentery. By the way, Paul was a Jew. He didn't put his hands in his Jewish custom on any non-Jew, on top of the fact that they don't touch anything unclean. Those of us who, made it through COVID, we're still scared to shake hands. Somebody's coughing, come on. Somebody's coughing, you're like, is this going to be patient zero again? We have that thing in the back of our mind sometimes. Paul doesn't think about himself, he walks in with boldness and he lays his hands on this man and he prays and God heals him. And what happens? Everybody on the island of Malta who has any kind of disease starts coming to Publius' house to be healed. It's like Jesus. Who knows how many people were actually healed? But Paul walked through that door. He had no freedom. He had no platform. But he walked through that door because he was trusting in God's promise. And God was the center of his life, not himself. And you know what's interesting? Church history identifies Publius as the first bishop, pastor of Malta. And a substantial Christian community developed on that island for centuries afterwards. Paul arrived there because of a shipwreck, but his testimony left an impact for generations to come, and we're still talking about it today. Now, listen to me. Your trial can either turn your attention inward or deepen your trust upward. Do you get that? Negative side. We go through a trial. Man, I'm just too exhausted, and I'm just going to step back from using the gifts that God's called me to use, and I'm just going to step back, and I'm going to kind of just pull away from Christian community because that's probably the wisest thing. And then, I need to take a break from reading the Bible, and if I pray, I don't feel like it, so if I pray, it'd be hypocritical. Anybody ever dealt with that? Come on. Hey, I'm not asking you to come down the aisle. I'm just asking you to kind of raise your hand. A little identification. Yeah. When we go through a trial, we can choose to go inward and go, and there's nothing wrong with taking a short break, getting some healing, getting some preparation. But the point that we would retreat from the one who gives us life, that we would retreat from drinking the living water, that we would retreat from feasting on the bread of life makes no sense. You can turn your trial into worship by turning upward and saying, Lord, this isn't about me. I'm not going to allow self-pity to creep into my mind, because if you are in control of all things and you handle all things, you must be using this for my good and your glory. In 2024, Hurricane Helena devastated Western North Carolina. Pastor Charles English lost nearly everything. Several years before, he'd had a massive stroke that forced him to have to relearn how to talk and how to walk, but he kept on preaching. As soon as he could, he got back in the pulpit. He was still having gospel conversations with people. And then after Helena came and wiped out everything, Samaritan's Purse gave him a new car. And his first thought was not comfort. He started taking that car and driving and taking people to the hospital, taking people to church, taking people to appointments. And he used that car for his community and for the glory of God. After a stroke, after a hurricane, after massive loss, he was still looking for the next ministry opportunity to serve God and serve other people. Is that not what we're called to do? By the way, First Baptist, I am amazed when I look at all the people who are volunteering for Oasis at Porch Fest. We got well over 100 people volunteering. It's amazing. Give God some glory for that. We've got thousands and thousands and thousands of prayers going up for your neighbors. How many thousands went on last year, just 365 days ago compared to this year? I mean, we are on mission as a church. Perfect? No. But I want to tell you something. Your trials and our trials do not make us less available to God. They should make us more determined to keep walking with Him and bringing life in Christ to our generation. God doesn't waste your trials. He turns them into gospel opportunities. And after serving where the storm had placed him, Paul still had to get back on course for Rome. Number three, get back on course. Get back on course. Look at verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming. As they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us, at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, underline that. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. God fulfilled his promise. Now, the journey certainly got off course, at least from the human perspective, and the journey was slower and harder than probably anybody expected, including Paul, and yet God was still moving Paul to his purpose. Is God not doing the same thing in your life? Maybe you didn't expect to have all the turbulence. Maybe you're getting to where you need to be slower through trials. But God is going to move you to his purpose if you're his. So Paul, shipwrecked in Malta, he stays there for 3 months. And there's a new ship that was wintering there. And it was an Alexandrian ship, and probably a grain ship like the one they were on, a large one. And it had a figurehead at the front of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. They were the gods that protected sailors on the sea. And you had to think that all the 276 survivors of the shipwreck just kind of had to laugh and go, wrong gods. We just got delivered. And this guy, Paul over here, told us what was going to happen before it happened. So he landed in Syracuse, and they go on to Regium. And then it says that the boat came to Puteoli, which is, it's about a seven-day walk from Rome. And they get out, and, you know, remember, Paul's under arrest. Julius the centurion is probably there with the Roman guards who are ready to kill all of the prisoners so they wouldn't escape. And they let Paul hang out with a bunch of Christians for 7 days. That's just a little grace that God gives us in our trials. And after that, they all marched from Puteoli to Rome. And on the way there, other Christians from two little towns came to meet them. And when Paul saw them, he was greatly encouraged. Isn't it great that when we go through a trial, we don't have to do it alone? He had Aristarchus on his left. He had Luke on his right, probably taking notes the whole time, driving everybody crazy. And then he sees these believers who are saying, we're in this with you. Hey, I want to tell you something. You're in a trial, look at me. You're in a trial, you're watching this. You are not alone. If you are a member of First Baptist Church, you're a member of Christians who will walk with you, who care about you. Don't do life alone. You don't have to. And then Luke gives us the line, and so we came to Rome. After all of that, Paul finally arrives. Not the way he expected, but he got there. You know why? Because the route can change, the weather can change, your circumstances can change, but God's promises do not change, ever. The storm may delay your arrival, but it cannot defeat God's purpose. A compass does one thing and only one thing. It tells you which way is true north. The wind can blow all at once. The compass is still going to tell you true north. You can go, well, my instincts tell me that I should not. The compass doesn't care about instincts or feelings. It just says true north. By the way, some of us have tried our own personal navigation by our instincts, with our wives sitting next to us. So we drive all over Coweta County and other counties. There are 159 counties in Georgia. I think maybe one time a pastor literally drove into all those counties one day, thinking that he had instincts for navigation. Finally, he was lost, and he looked at his wife. She goes, we're lost. And he says, we're saved. Get me out of here. The wife and Valerie tells me how to get out of there. We don't like sometimes to follow what's true because we have this human nature that says, I want to do this on my own. I want my own independence. But I want to tell you something. You don't follow whatever direction feels right in your life. That's not the Christian life, man. We're not controlled by our emotions. It doesn't mean that we don't have emotions for God, but we cannot let our instincts and impulses control us. So what God's word does for us, it is our compass that always tells us where true north is, where God's will is. And you know what? You may have gotten off course. And you could be a follower of Jesus for 50 years and still get off course. You may be off course, but here's the great truth of the gospel. You don't have to stay off course. You may have gotten off course in your quiet times. You may have gotten off course in your commitment to Christian community. You may have gotten off course with the emotions and really not doing the day-to-day work with your heart before God. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to stay off course. Isaiah 30, 21 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That was a promise to Judah. The whole nation of Judah had abandoned God. And God speaking through Isaiah saying, listen, I am with you. My word is speaking. I will guide you. All you got to do is listen. What was the problem with Judah? They didn't listen though. But Christian, wherever you go, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the word of God planted in your soul. And God is always near saying, this is the way back. This is the way. Walk in it. Have you gotten blown off course? You don't have to be. I want you to hear this. You don't have to be free from every chain to move faithfully forward in God's purpose. So, Joel, I've still been through this storm, and I just don't feel like I'm totally healed. You don't have to be totally healed to continue to walk towards God's purpose. Man, if I waited till I was totally healed, I'd never do anything. I walk with a limp, but in that limp is where the glory of God is revealed, because his strength is made visible through our weakness. But man, I don't like to get weak. Anybody else? I don't like to get weak, but I do. And so when that happens, here's what we do. We got to get back on course. You got to get back on course. Get back to the word. Get back to prayer. Simple things. Get back to worship. Man, listen, do not forsake the gathering. Do not, you know, if you're sick or, you know, you can't make it here physically because of real heavy limitations, man, there's grace. But if you can make it here inside, man, for you not to do that consistently is sin. Anyone agree with that? Why? Because you're robbing yourself. There's just something about it when you shake all those hands and you say hi to all these people. Forget even the sermon or the music. There's just something about coming in and being around God's people that you can't get online. Remember COVID, anyone? And we were able to come back together. People came in droves because we're not meant to do life alone. Get back into worship. You're off course. Get back on task. Get back to serving. Some of you haven't served and used your spiritual gifts in years. You will always feel a spiritual malaise when you don't use your spiritual gifts. We try to do everything we can. I've told all of our ministry staff, as much as you can, say yes to anybody who wants to do ministry somewhere. Now, we may say, hey, you know, go get it. We'll help you. We're not going to necessarily do it for you, but our job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You have gifts that God wants to use, but man, if you don't use them for a long time, here's what happens. You come in here and you go, I just didn't get fed. It's not because you didn't get fed. It's because you're not exercising your spiritual gifts and you feel dead. Get back serving the Lord, using your gifts. Get back to sharing your faith. God doesn't waste your trials. He turns them into gospel opportunities. Guys, August 22nd, 23rd, we got massive gospel opportunities. Will we be the people who say yes to Jesus and get back on course? I know your hearts. I know you want to see people come to know Christ in Noonan. I know you want to see people come to know Christ in Coweta County. I know that for a fact. I know you people were people of prayer. Just remember this. The risen Christ who met Paul on that beach and who led him into that house and led him to Rome is the same risen Christ who lives in you. And he wants to use your life to impact people for generations. And your best days are not behind you if you're still breathing. In a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. And maybe you want to come down and just pray. Maybe you're dealing with something. We're going to have some people come down here to meet you and pray. But you just follow the Lord. Obey the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together, and I'm going to pray. Lord, we love you. Take this time and help us to be people who respond to your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. You come as we sing.
My joy.
He is my joy.